Well, that was a blessing, wasn't it? Amen. Praise God. I don't get tired of hearing what the Lord's done. Amen. Praise God. Let's all stand for a word of prayer. Just pray with me. Let's invite the Lord to continue to speak to our hearts and open our eyes. Lord, we do that. This morning we invite you to continue to open the eyes of our understanding here, Father, every one of us, that we might see you, that we might, that any hindrances might be taken away, that any blockages might be removed, Lord, and that there would be a clear flow of your Spirit into our hearts and into our minds. And Lord, that there would be some life-changing reception from you today. God, I pray that you speak to each heart. We welcome you, Lord. I pray that what I share would be the truth, Lord, and that your Spirit would witness to the truth. And the truth will make us free. Yes. So, Lord, give you this time. I confess I really need you and believe that you're faithful. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Well, welcome to each one who's here today and those who are watching or listening. Had a little trouble coming up with the title for this message. I thought about lessons from the election. No, that's not quite going to do it. I thought about how did we get here? But I think I've settled on our king and his kingdom are doing just fine. Cheryl knows that I might call her tomorrow morning and change it, but anyway, that's where we're at right now. God, our king and his kingdom are doing just fine. Do you believe that?
Yes.
The Bible says that our king's kingdom, the increase of it, shall be no end. And so that's comforting. And I believe that's true. God's word is true. 2020 was really a confusing year for I think, all of us. I said I thought it was the best year of my life, and I stand by that. But that doesn't mean it was easy. It was hard. And it was confusing, like many times. What is the truth? Wow. These people say this, and these people say that, and, you know, they're opposite. And how do I discern what is right and what is wrong? And what is truth? And so it was a very difficult year. I believe a lot of it came because of the political election year, because in politics it's all about posturing, spinning, getting things to agree with the agenda that you would like to see promoted. So I believe a lot of it you could really trace to that. I'd like to try to lift up the kingdom of God. You know, a lot of people after the election, a lot of Christians, I think, felt that somehow the kingdom of God suffered loss. I think a lot of people felt that way. I know a lot of people felt that way. I hope you didn't, but there's kind of the general idea that God's will was not done. And his kingdom suffered great loss. And I would like to say that that's not true. I don't believe that. As we already discussed from the Word of God, his kingdom, the increase of his kingdom shall never end. His kingdom's going right on. And kings and kingdoms come and go, but the King of Kings is eternal. A lot of things were said this year. This election was billed as the battle of good and evil. Light against darkness. This is a fight for the soul of our nation. Pressure was put on God's people. I saw one fellow who said, he had a YouTube something, and he said, if anyone votes Democrat, they are bringing a curse upon themselves, their family, and this nation. Stuff like that, strong stuff. Whoa, I don't want to bring a curse on my family or my nation. Or people, one of my fellow ministers was kind of cornered at a family get-together by a well-meaning relative. Kind of came up to everybody, you know. You going to vote? Well, no, I wasn't planning on it. What are you going to tell your children? What are you going to tell the people to come and the generations to come what you didn't do in 2020? Do you want to bear that? You know, pressure. You better do this. This is God's will. You mean you're just going to sit back and do nothing? Did any of you feel that kind of pressure this last year? Yeah, it was strong. There was a mixture of Christianity and politics that was an unholy mixture, an unrighteous mixture. And I have a heaviness today, you know, even though I'm happy that the Lord's kingdom has not suffered loss, but I still feel a heaviness for the shame, the disgrace, the embarrassment I feel as a Christian for what those who name the name of Christ have done, have said, have promoted. I'm embarrassed by that. And so what is the truth? Many prophecies were given. Donald Trump is going to win this election. Boldly. He went to a church in Las Vegas, and the pastor's wife there, or maybe she's the pastor too, I don't know, but anyway, she said, I had a dream this morning at 4 a.m. God showed me that you are going to be elected, re-elected. And multiple people. So now we have this element of entering into it, of it's the will of God. He's showing it to his prophets. Well, it didn't happen, did it? We saw President Trump become almost a messianic figure. Sorry, he's not my Messiah. The one who's going to save our country from the evil. Somebody who has been married 3 times. It's recorded as boasting of sexually, I guess you could say sexually assaulting women. Boasting of that. Privately, he's been reportedly, from those who were in his private councils, after he was prayed for by all the Christians, these prophets and people laying hands on him, he goes into the next room and privately says, I can't believe people believe that BS. And he didn't use the BS either. I can't believe people believe that. One of the prophets who prophesied that Donald Trump would win repented. And publicly, you know, confessed that he was wrong and that he asked for forgiveness. I wrote down some of what happened here. This fellow, his name is Jeremiah Johnson. That's a great name for a prophet, right? He's a young man, but anyway, this is what he said. After he repented, confessed that he was wrong, he said, "Over the last 72 hours, I've received multiple death threats and thousands upon thousands of emails from Christians saying the nastiest and most vulgar things I've ever heard toward my family and ministry." That don't sound like Christian to me, does it? "I've been labeled a coward, a sellout, a traitor to the Holy Ghost, and cussed out at least 500 times. We've lost ministry partners every hour and counting. After publicly repenting on January 7th, I fully expected to be called a false prophet, etc., in some circles, but I could never have dreamed in my wildest imagination that so much satanic attack and witchcraft would come from charismatic, prophetic/prophetic people. I've been flabbergasted at the barrage of continued conspiracy theories being sent every minute our way and the pure hatred being unleashed. To my great heartache, I'm convinced parts of the prophetic/charismatic movement are far sicker than I could have ever dreamed of. I truthfully never realized how absolutely triggered and ballistic thousands and thousands of saints get about Donald Trump. It's terrifying. It's full of idolatry." Something's really wrong, isn't it? There's been great confusion. And it didn't stop with the election. It's only intensified. Some well-meaning, I guess you'd say, Christians held a Jericho March in December in Washington, D.C., where they marched around the Capitol. Of course, the idea is, you know, we're going to march around it. We're going to blow our horns. They all had their shofars. And, you know, the walls are going to come tumbling down, and the kingdom of God's going to take over. Glory. So they had a strange mixture there. They had a singer there, an opera singer, who sang Hail Mary. Right before that, she said, "We're going to pierce the heart of darkness by singing Hail Mary." Somehow, I don't think that really went too far into the heart of darkness. And that was just the beginning. There was quite the mixture of militant people, conspiracy theorists, and all manner of other strange combination of people. What a confusing thing to the world. Like, they're going, what? These people are really cuckoo. Then, of course, we had the thing at the Capitol there. I read a little on that. You had, again, quite a mixture of all manners of strange bedfellows, I guess you'd say. Christian worship music was playing in the background. Confederate flags flying. The Proud Boys were there. And somebody recorded the prayer of the Proud Boy leader. He said, "Before the self-proclaimed members of the far-right group, the Proud Boys, marched toward the U.S. Capitol on Wednesday, they stopped to kneel in the street and prayed in the name of Jesus. The group, whose participants have espoused misogynistic and anti-immigrant views, prayed for God to bring reformation and revival. They gave thanks for the wonderful nation we've all been blessed to be in, and they asked God for the restoration of their value systems and for the courage and strength to both represent you and represent our culture well. And they invoked the divine protection for what was to come. Then they rose. Their leader declared into a bullhorn that the media must get the H-E-double-L out of my way." And then they moved toward the Capitol. Confusion. The name of Jesus mixed in with all these other things. So I have a heavy heart over that. And I ask the question, well, how did we get here? How did the kingdom of God become so intertwined with politics in the minds of many Americans that people felt its advancement hinged on a very unchristlike candidate winning an election, a human election. How'd that happen? I'd like to try to answer that today. I'm sure I won't get it perfect, but I'd like to tell you what I feel are some of the ways and reasons that we got there. I say it's the inevitable result, the inevitable result of losing sight of the true nature of the kingdom of God and mixing politics with Christianity. I say that's the inevitable result of that. It's guaranteed, and I say that because I have studied some history. And every time when you see the church mixed together with political power, you see this kind of confusion. It's a very sad history. So how did we get there? I mean, we could go all the way back to the time of Constantine. You know, the church, it says, in the first, I guess it was within, surely within the first 50 years, it was said of them, they turned the world upside down. And guess what? They didn't have any political clout at all. They were nobodies. They were the have-nots, the are-nots, and the scum of the earth. They turned the world upside down. Within just a few decades after Christ rose from the dead. Do we need political power to do that? They didn't have it and they didn't need it. These poor people, who a lot of them are illiterate, they weren't necessarily well educated, most of them, they turned the world upside down. How did they do it? And so eventually that kingdom began to take over the known world. So much so that by about 300 area AD is when Emperor Constantine finally declared it the state religion of Rome. That was a sad day for the kingdom, but I'd like to hasten to say that the kingdom press keeps on going. Nothing's going to stop it. But there are things that are sad in the history, and that's one of them. They lost that fire. They lost that reality. They lost that relationship with Christ that turned the world upside down in just a few decades. And they traded it for political power. And, you know, the church loves political power. Unfortunately, the professing church. Chuck Colson was quoted as saying, you know, he was in Nixon's, I'm not sure what position he had. Was he in the cabinet or he was one of his men anyway, working for him? You know, Chuck Colson, he went to jail for the Watergate, and he was close to President Nixon. And he watched these Christian leaders come and meet the president. And they would talk about it afterwards. And he said, those Christian guys, he said, they're the most gullible, the most enamored with the White House and with fame and with the president than of any other group. Oh, they're just taken up with it. It just gets them so excited, and they're just captured with all this giddy excitement that we're with the president. We could trace a lot of things through history. I don't want to do that. I want to look at our country. Back in 1979, a group of men started a movement called the Moral Majority. Any of you old enough to remember that? Well-meaning people, 2 Baptists, 3 Catholics, and a Jew. They got together and they said, look, enough is enough. A few of these people, loudmouthed, atheistic, God-hating people, they're making it, they're just, you know, blabbering their stuff everywhere, and they're getting laws changed, you know, against prayer in schools and abortion and things. He said, enough is enough. That we are the moral majority. We need to stand up and we need to do something about it. I would say a great mistake was made right there. And the mistake was thinking that we're going to change America through political means. Do you know that you can't change spiritual realities through political mechanisms? And so they believed a lie there. We can accomplish spiritual goals through political means. And they had, I'd like to read their stated platform. Their platform consisted of the promotion of traditional family values. We want to oppose media outlets accused of promoting anti-family agenda. We oppose the Equal Rights Amendment, which is the amendment to make give women equal rights to men, so forth. And this one puzzled me, but we also oppose the strategic arms limitation talks. In other words, we don't want our government getting rid of any of their nuclear bombs because we need to keep this country safe from those commies. So that was one of the moral majority's platform positions was that we will not, as a nation, get rid of any of our nuclear arsenal because we have to be strong to protect everybody. They said their platform was in opposition to state recognition or acceptance of homosexual acts. Prohibition of abortion, including in cases involving incest or rape. Support for Christian prayer in schools. And last but not least, proselytizing to Jews and other non-Christians for conversion to Christianity. How'd they do? Did they do it? They succeed? Did they stop the erosion of traditional family values in America? Did they stop the media outlets from promoting an anti-family agenda? Did they stop the women's rights movement? I'm not sure about the strategic arm limitations. Maybe they succeeded there, if you could call it that. Did they stop state recognition or acceptance of homosexual acts? Did they stop abortion from happening? Did they stop, get Christian prayers back in the schools? And did they convert people to Christ? Doesn't work. Didn't work. Won't work. We're not going to stop abortion by making laws. You know, that's the biggest one you get beat over the head with, isn't it? If you don't vote, the blood of all those unborn children is on your head. You're going to answer to God for that. Come on, have you heard that? That's the biggie. The abortion rate has not been any different under Republican presidents or Democratic presidents. In fact, some have argued it's even less under the Democrats. I think it's debatable. People can... Figures don't lie, but liars figure, so, you know. The fact is the abortion has gone down since Roe versus Wade from, I think it's 26 women per 1,000 to 13 women per 1,000. Kind of a steady graph of going down. And it hasn't mattered what president was in. But that's the big one that you get. You've got to vote, because if you don't, all those babies are going to cry out from the grave, and it's going to be the blood's going to be on your hands. That's a lie. Be free. Don't be manipulated by the lie. There's other things we can do to minister into that situation. But we're not going to stop it through legislation. They're not going to overturn Roe versus Wade with conservative justices. They don't believe in overturning prior precedent. They don't believe that way. The liberals, they believe, you know, yeah, you can change anything. I don't see it happening. And so that pressure and that big push is all based on a lie, really. The Apostle Paul said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." You know, that's a pretty good description of politics, isn't it? Flesh and blood wrestling. That's what it is. It's flesh and blood. These people here wrestling against these people here, and whatever you got to do to win, you do it. If you need to lie, if you need to cheat, if you need to steal, if you need to whatever you need to do, it's all right. You know, the Bible says that God sets up whom he will. So I want to ask you, did God set up Joe Biden? He is our president. So what does that mean for all the Christians who voted against Joe Biden? I don't know. Some say that they stole the election. I don't have a clue if that's true or not, but if it was, I guess God needed to have some people steal it because too many of his people were voting for it. Some people have used that as a reason to excuse the fact that the prophets missed it. He did win, but it was stolen. Whatever happened, God knew it was what was going to happen. Whether it was stolen or not, I don't know. I'm not here to tell you about that. I personally don't believe it was. But maybe it was. I don't know. But I would like to give a warning there about following people who prophesy things that don't happen. Don't do it. And don't fall for the spin, you know, and the some of these things are disgraceful to me that where they try to spin it now. I claimed that Trump was going to win. Well, he did win, but they stole it. Not enough of God's people voted, so it didn't come to pass, even though God said it would. In Matthew 24, there's strong warnings three times given. Beware of false prophets in the last days and the end times. Beware. He said, there shall be many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Well, how do we know if somebody's a false prophet or not? I almost was going to just preach on this topic, but I didn't want to spend all that time on it. But I don't think we... Well, I'm going to be careful where I go here because I don't want to get into it all. I just want to give a warning, though. If you've been listening to that sort of thing and you've been caught up in it and consumed with it, and there's people that you were listening to who were saying these things that didn't come to pass, stop listening to that. Go listen to people who are telling you the truth. Listen to people who what they say actually happens. So this moral majority idea, you know, I want to look at a little bit of the background theologically. Now, I'm not saying moral majority thought this way, but in our day, it's definitely there. There's this thing called dominion theology. How many of you have ever heard of that? The idea, the basic idea, and there's different strains of it. There's a Calvinistic strain, and there's a charismatic or Pentecostal strain. But sometimes it's called Reconstructionism, or it's called Kingdom Now. But the idea is that the church is going to take over the places of power in the world, and we are going to present it to Jesus Christ someday, and that's when he will come back, is after we have taken over. I think I said that right. I hope I didn't misrepresent that. You can correct me if you see something there. But there, one of the things that was put out there is something called the Seven Mountain Mandate. This was like a vision supposedly somebody had, where he said there's seven mountains and the Christians have to take them all over. The mountains are education, religion, family, business, government / military, arts / entertainment, and media. In order for Christ to return to earth, the church must take control of the seven major spheres of influence in society. That's the basic premise of that theology. And some form of that, I think, is responsible for what we've seen this year. The idea that the kingdom of God lost. Because we believed that we're supposed to be taking over these things. And it looked like the Republican Party was more, you know, the ones that should be taking it over. I'd like to say again that this is all a lie. I don't see that in my Bible, that we're going to be taking over the things of this world. Jesus is going to take it over. Revelation, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. But he's going to be the one that does that. So, another thing that's, let me just read this. You know, back when Bill Clinton was president, Christians were appalled at the moral standards of our president. The Southern Baptist Convention even passed a resolution on moral character of public officials, 1998. Would you like me to read it? They declared that it was wrong to excuse or overlook immoral or illegal conduct by unrepentant public officials so long as economic prosperity prevails. Because that was the argument with President Clinton, was that, hey, look, the economy's going well. Why knock this, you know? They said as long as it's wrong to excuse or overlook immoral or illegal conduct by unrepentant public officials, because tolerance of serious wrong by leaders sears the conscience of the culture, spawns unrestrained immorality and lawlessness in the society, and surely results in God's judgment. Brothers and sisters, that was only 2 decades before President Trump was elected, with those very same traits. What happened? Politics happened. That's what happened. It further affirmed that moral character matters to God and should matter to all citizens, especially God's people, when choosing public leaders. And we implore our government leaders to live by the highest standards of morality, both in their private actions and in their public duties, and thereby serve as models of moral excellence and character. Be it finally resolved, the document continued, that we urge all Americans to embrace and act on the conviction that character does count in public office, and to elect those officials and candidates who, although imperfect, demonstrate consistent honesty, moral purity, and the highest character. What happened to that? Politics happened to it. One of the lies that's underneath a lot of these things is the thought that America used to be a Christian nation, and we need to return to the roots of our Christian heritage. And I'd just like to speak about that. There are no Christian nations. There never has been a Christian nation. The Christian nation is the kingdom of God. We are the Christian nation. Jesus said God's going to take his kingdom from this nation. And he's going to give it to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Jesus said that in Matthew 21, 43. You see, the nation of Israel was God's kingdom on earth at one time, wasn't it? That was the place where he ruled. God ruled. His laws are there. They're like no other place. His people are there. Jesus said, he prophesied, and he said, the kingdom of God will be taken from you. He spoke to those Pharisees. And it will be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, that was never given to a geopolitical earthly nation, was it? America is not the new Israel, despite what some people believe. Sorry, but we're not that. No, he was talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom was given to the nation of those who love the Lord, who are born again. You have to be born into this nation. So when, if America was a Christian nation, when was it? Was it back when the European settlers came and kicked the Indians out of their land and took it from them? Was it when the Great Awakening occurred in the late 1700s and early 1800s? While slavery was alive and well? Or maybe during the Revolutionary War when we dumped somebody else's tea into the Boston Harbor and rebelled against the King of England. Was that when we were the Christian nation? And listen, I love America. Don't hit me with the flag when I leave here. I love America. It's a great nation. I'm glad I'm in this nation. There's a lot of great things about our nation, but we're not a Christian nation. And don't let anybody fool you with that. Because there is no such thing. Well, maybe it was the middle of the 1800s. No, that was the Civil War. 600,000 of us killed each other, or casualties. No, it wasn't then. Maybe the turn of the century, when we built that great white fleet of battleships to sail around the world and let everybody know that we've arrived. Well, what about in the middle of the 1900s, we helped to defeat the Nazis? Oh, but we did drop those bombs on Japan and killed hundreds of thousands of people. Was that when we were the Christian nation? Or was it the later part of the 1900s when we fought the evil of communism? Oh, and then but at the same time we sent perverted Hollywood movies, music, and porno all around the world. I guess I won't even go any further since we all know probably what's happening today. We never were a Christian nation. Again, because there is no such thing. Nations are just made up of people. The only Christian nation is the kingdom of God. And see, we are a nation. And the problem is we don't realize that. And we don't separate these kingdoms. And we look at the fact that I'm an American citizen, legally, as, you know, I'm kind of like a dual citizen. You know, I'm in this, but I'm in that. And I kind of get that. I get why you know, we think that. But our king demands total allegiance, does he not? He said, no man can be my disciple unless he does what? Forsakes all that he has. That means your country, your everything. Our king demands total allegiance. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And this is over 200 times, really, as I count it, in the New Testament. This idea of the king and the kingdom is presented over 200 times. That's what he came to preach. That's what he came to bring, was the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He taught us how to pray. And what did he say in the very beginning? Thy kingdom come. That's to be like, he said, whenever you pray, do it like this. Pray, thy kingdom come, Lord. Thy will be done on earth. We're supposed to be praying for that kingdom of God to be here. He said, there's one thing you need to seek first, and that is the kingdom of God. You know, they wanted to make Jesus a king. Remember what he did? It was after, remember, it was after he multiplied the fishes and loaves and all that. And they loved it. This is great. Free food. Sometimes I say they wanted a Burger King that was free. Jesus would have nothing to do with it. It says that he, how does it say it? He hid himself. Let's look that up. John chapter 6. When Jesus therefore perceived, verse 15, that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. He said, I'm out of here. These people want to make me a king. Get me out of here. He didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. In fact, whenever they tried to bring him into the political discussions of the day, he never took the bait. You know, they said, hey, Jesus, what about this money? Should we pay taxes to Caesar? That was a pertinent debate in the day was, is it right to do this? We're the kingdom of God here. You know, we're Israel. They're demanding this money. So they wanted to bring him into the politics. Jesus totally avoided it in such a beautiful way. And, he, you know the story, how he did it. That's our Lord. That's our King. He didn't weigh in on the politics. I can't see that he ever did it. In fact, he was crucified for political reasons. Did you ever think of that? They were afraid they're going to lose their country. And in fact, the high priest prophesied that it was expedient that this one man die so that our whole nation would be preserved. And I don't think he knew what he was saying, but he did prophesy that by the Lord. He was right. But he was crucified for political reasons. Pilate recognized it. He saw right through it. He's like, you know, he's a politician to the core. He recognizes when he sees someone like him. He saw it was for envy that they turned him over. Envy for what? Well, they were losing their grip. They were losing their kingdom. So Pilate said, we're going to put it right up there. This is the King of the Jews. And he said, don't say that. Say that he said that he was the King of the Jews. I love it. You know, Pilate says, what I've written, I've written. And he didn't know it, but God told him to do it.
That's right.
God moved the hand of the king.
Right.
That's our God.
Yes.
He sets up whom he will, and he puts down whom he won't. Nebuchadnezzar had a big lesson to learn on that one, didn't he? He looked out over his kingdom, and he was getting puffed up about what great things he did. Well, Daniel told him, he warned him. Let's just look at that one because I love it. Daniel chapter 4. Look what Daniel said to the king. He had this dream and he didn't know what it was about. So he came and asked Daniel, and Daniel said, well, he said, verse 25, they're going to drive you from men. You'll be dwelling, your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field, and they'll make you to eat grass as oxen, and they'll wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times will pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. And at the end of the day, when Nebuchadnezzar finally went through all that and came to himself, that's what he said in verse 20:35. He said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what do you do? And in verse 37, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Our God rules. Our God's on the throne. Praise God. My king is still on his throne. And personally, I see what's going on here in America as something that's going to advance the kingdom of God. Because he's calling out all the phony, the false, showing it for what it is, and then God's going to give an opportunity for his people to be the real deal. And it just makes me sad to see all these prophets gathered around the table day after day, talking about the election, talking about all these things. Can you imagine the apostles doing that? I mean, can you think about it? Peter, John, James, the whole group of them, they're in front there. They have this table, and they're all gathered around, and they're all talking about the election of Nero and, you know, what this is going to mean. And, you know, I don't see that happening. So why are we doing that? Why are we all consumed with that? Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would take up arms and they'd fight." We could get into all kinds of stuff here, but we don't have time. But I'd like to keep picking this subject up because I think we're weak on the two kingdoms. I don't think we've talked enough about it in the last years. I've been weak on it. You know, we've got something to talk about. And it's a whole lot better than Donald Trump or the Republican Party. Praise God, we got the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who's sitting on his throne. He's ruling. His kingdom is coming. His kingdom is here now in his people. Let's not waste our time with that other stuff. And, you know, I, for one, need to talk more about his kingdom to other people. You know, we give up our high place, I believe, when we get political. I was going to a certain physical health therapist a year ago or so, and she was a dyed-in-the-wool Democrat. And this therapy, you know, takes, you know, an hour or whatever it was, and so you got to talk about something. So she brought up politics, and my wife was with me there, and I had such an opportunity. She was surprised when I said I didn't vote. And she was like, "Oh, really?" I said, "Yeah." And she talked about the president and how she couldn't believe that a Christian would vote for someone like that. And I was like, "Yeah, you know, I agree with that. I really agree with that." She says, "What?" She's like, "You're the first Christian that's ever said that. These people that come in here and they get their therapies and, you know, it's all about the Supreme Court nominees and this and that." And she says, "I just can't believe it. I just don't understand it. Like these people who are Christians and who say they love God, but they're voting for someone like this." And, well, I got to talk about the kingdom of heaven. You see that? If I would have told her, "Yeah, I voted for him, but, you know, I know he's bad and all that, you know, I know he's immoral, but, you know, the Supreme Court justices and everything." Do you think she would have cared what I had to say about the kingdom of heaven? No, she met somebody that was different. And it kind of blew her mind. I like doing that. I like showing people that, you know, everybody isn't like you see on TV. All Christians are not in this box, in this mold. There's actually some really people who love the Lord Jesus and who are all about his kingdom. And not trying to ram the kingdom down people's throats through political means. That's not the way God advances his kingdom. So, so one of the things that happens when we become political, we end up polarizing people into two boxes. Just happens. What are you? I'm a Democrat. Oh. What are you? I'm a Republican. Mm. And all of a sudden, we stick people in boxes. That's what politics does. Is that what God's people are supposed to do? To view people as this box or this box. No, people don't fit in those boxes. People are all kinds of things. People are all do things for different reasons. And what politics does is it dehumanizes, really, people. Can I say it that way? Because it puts them in this rigid box. Anybody who votes this way or is a part of this party is like this. And anybody who votes like this and is in this party, they're like that. We've got to go beyond that. We weaken our platform to share about the kingdom of God, like I just talked about. Because we say, you know what? There's a kingdom that you may not have heard about. It's a glorious kingdom. Its king is a wonderful king. He's a perfect king. He's perfectly upright. He does everything well. He cares for the poor. He loves the widow and the orphan. That's our king. Can I tell you about his kingdom? I say we're going to have a wonderful platform in the years to come as Anabaptist people. Don't be ashamed of being an Anabaptist. Don't be beat up by all those evangelicals telling you you're just a wimp who won't go out and stand up for anything, and you know, you're not voting, so you're like a negative influence. And don't buy that stuff. God has given us some wonderful truth that needs to be preserved in this earth. And I believe we're going to have a platform to share it. Even the evangelicals, they're questioning it. You know, they're saying, a prominent Baptist leader, you know, he had said that he was going to, he didn't vote for Donald Trump in 2016 because he just couldn't bring himself to do it. But he said he was going to vote for him this time because of the difference between the Democrat and Republican platform. Well, they came and interviewed him after the debacle, I guess you'd call it, at the Capitol. And he said, what do you say now? He said, well, he said, I'm embarrassed. He said, I didn't see that coming. I didn't think that was going to happen. And there's many others who are taking a good look and saying, what is going on? Something's really wrong here. So people, let's lift up the truth about the kingdom of God. God's given us something. When we become political, we enter into carnal warfare. You know how I can tell whether someone's political or not? One way. How do they talk about people? Do they talk about those face mask wearers in mean terms and so forth? That's political. Christians don't talk like that. But if you're moved by politics and by the political, then that's okay. Yeah, make fun of your opponents or make fun of people who believe differently than you. I believe the political reveals itself by those attitudes. Because in politics, that's what you do. You make fun of your opponent. You know, Rush Limbaugh, he's made a living off of doing that, right? But in Christianity, that's not our weapon. We don't fight like that. We don't talk like that. Is it okay to make fun of the other side with unchristlike attitudes? Is that all right?
No.
Come on.
No.
Is it okay?
No.
It's wrong. And that's what happens when we get political. When we get political, we compromise the testimony of Jesus Christ by connecting him with flawed leaders and political parties. As soon as you connect Jesus to a party, you have compromised the truth about him. He's not like that. And then we promote confusion concerning Christianity. What is Christianity? I believe that the left needs to be afraid of Christians taking over the government and the military. Do you? I mean, I'd be afraid of that, even though I don't identify myself either way. I probably more would identify with the right as far as my beliefs, you know. And as I said at our brothers' meeting, it's not a choice between communism and a wonderful democratic society that I see we're looking at. I see a choice between communism or fascism. Is this nation under the judgment of God going to be ruled by the socialist, communist, Marxist, or will it be ruled by the strong-armed fascist? So it's kind of like you pick your poison. Which do you want? Unless there's repentance, unless there's a turning to the Lord and God intervenes, truly intervenes, So I'm going to bring it to a close here. I know it's kind of been a little scattered. I hope you could follow me pretty well. But I'd like to talk some more about the two kingdoms in maybe next time. You know, John D. Martin had a great quote. He said, the kingdom of God, the purpose is to demonstrate to the world around us that the whole world, what the whole world would look like if everybody would only obey the king. That's what we're supposed to be here. We got a ways to go, right? But that's actually what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be a living representation on this earth of what would happen if everybody would obey the king and do what he says. So we take care of our poor. So we pray for our sick. You know, so we share our lives. So we do the things that the church is called to do. That's a high calling. You know, Paul said that we show in Ephesians chapter 3, he said, the church makes known the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That's one of our that's our purpose. There's a little quote of a preacher. I think maybe all of you have heard it, I don't know. How many of you have heard, "That's my king"? I just wanted to play that here today, just to encourage us here with who our king is. And I'm glad we have black brothers in the body of Christ and for all that they bring. I'm glad for everybody in the body of Christ. You know, and the body of Christ is not racist. The body of Christ is not any of those things. We're the people of the Lord, the kingdom of God. So let's worship the Lord together as we listen to this. George is going to put it up here. It's kind of a video. They put the words on it, and they have, like, some things behind it. And I watched it twice yesterday, and I want to see it again. So if you've heard it before, hopefully it's not going to be tedious for you, but praise his name.
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. David said the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his surely supply. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. And that's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He's star God's and he dies. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. He's a master of the mighty. He's a captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Yeah. 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 That's my king. My king. Yeah. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yeah. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heaven cannot contain him, let alone a man explaining him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. And Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yeah! He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
We glad to know Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Oh, thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, thank you, Brother Paul, for bringing us that very timely word today. And I look forward to the continuation. It's good. Yes. I don't think I want to make many remarks. It was well spoken, but I would give a moment if there is someone who would like to share just a word of testimony here together for the edifying of the body. And if not, that's okay too. We can just receive this word with meekness and grace in our hearts. We have a lot to chew on. This is good. Okay, there's a hand over here, Brother Peace.
Yes, thank you, Brother Paul, for sharing that. It's been a real journey and a real thing to work through, especially in 2020 with a lot of people around me, you know, being conservatives and my own personal inclinations. I mean, my heart just beats with the conservative agenda, and realizing how that separates from the kingdom of God, and how necessary it is to have a clear picture of what the kingdom of God is. I was, it was just right in the first part of January, and I was at a customer's house, really, really great family, like the most solid family that I work for, Greek Orthodox, just, yeah, great people to work for. And I don't know what their political persuasions would be, but I was talking with the lady one time after working, and she was saying, you know, all this violence is going on. One of their children, the college that they're at, one of his classmates got shot and killed just like end of last year or something. And just kind of like a really depressed outlook on, you know, what's going on in our nation, obviously alluding to whatever, the election. I don't know what side she was on or what she was thinking. But I said something, and it just really shocked her. I said, I'm excited to be alive right now. I'm excited. This is this world that's, you know, messed up. There's not a lot of hope, whichever way you look. It's just a really exciting thing for me because I obviously talked to her before about, you know, about a lot of things. And yes, I said, I'm going for something that I know that God wants to do with our generation. And that's an exciting time for me to live. And if I had been, like, going with my feelings of how I feel things should be, I couldn't have said that to her. I couldn't have had, like, a positive outlook on all the negative things that she was seeing and really worried about. So I really appreciate that, Paul. It's an encouragement to continue in knowing the kingdom of God and going with that.
Thank you, Peace. Brother Jay.
Yes, thank you, Brother Paul. I think sometimes, what is it going to take to bring out this kingdom in all the confusion we see around us? I remember, as a young Christian and a young person, the threat of communism. And I've read stories, you know, 50 years ago of people who gave their lives in that system. They had no political power. They suffered to the point of death. Their testimonies shine. We know people like Richard Wurmbrand and others, the names, but to read about them, and even martyrs in the past, and even today, in places where Christians are giving their lives for the gospel, they have no political means, no other support. It's just them and God. And, those are just some things I ponder in light of where we're at in our society today. I agree, the kingdom is forever. And just to conclude here, God will prepare us one step at a time for whatever is coming as we obey his word, as we listen to the voice of the Spirit today.
Thank you, Brother Jay. John.
Just want to say thank you, Paul, for your labor here and for picking up on the lack of teaching. I really appreciate that, and for exposing not only the spiritual but also even the logical fallacy of mixing the two kingdoms. So I really appreciate that, and I look forward to some more.
Thank you, John. Amen. I don't believe I can say it better than what the scriptures in my daily reading today. I was in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he tells them there that he beseeches the brethren by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And I won't go on there, but, you know, there's a falling away comes first. This is what's prophesied. Not some dominion theology where we take everything over and bring everything back into a righteous reign, and then Jesus will come. Scriptures are very clear that there's going to be a falling away. And are we in that day? Is there a falling away of truth in professing Christianity? Is there an acceptance of lies and abominations in professing churches? It's shocking. It's very saddening. And yes, so brothers and sisters, like Paul shared in the message, if there's one thing I would recap on, it's let's be listening to our Heavenly Father through His Word and by His Spirit, and be careful at what we are drinking at of prophecies that are being spoken today by men whose lives you don't know. You can just pick them up on YouTube. And the Scriptures do not say for naught to know those who labor among you. Let us receive the word that we heard today with meekness and sincerity in our souls. And the Lord preserve His church. Not only preserve her, but beautify her and strengthen her to be strong in these last days. And in patience, possess your soul. Yes, Brother Paul. Can we have that mic on again that he was using?
Got it on? Okay. Right along with what you said, you know, the Bible does say, despise not prophesying.
That's correct.
But the next verse after it says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. So, there it is.
Yes.
We don't want to despise prophesying. Prophesying is something, it's a gift. But we need to prove all things. And if it's not true, if it's not good, we don't hold on to it.
Thank you, brother. I would love to comment more on that, but in a nutshell, the prophesying that the Scriptures speak about in the New Covenant age is the declaring forth and the proclamation of the Word of God, the written Word of God under the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. It's not so much forth-telling events. Now, it can include that. We see some of that in the book of Acts. But the prophesying of the Word of God will convict men's hearts of sin and will cause them to repent. A lot of the prophesying that you see today is not bringing conviction of sin to people. Rather, it's just that it's an enamored lust for knowledge of forth-telling of what's going to happen. So be very careful and let's be immersed in the Scripture and in love of the truth, that we be not deceived in these days. Amen. And we shall not be deceived if we are lovers of truth and if we walk in repentance and obedience to the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I say thank you, Brother Paul. I look forward to continued teaching. Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.